could turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning as we get started on our Advent series, which is entitled Bloodlines. We're going to be looking at a number of the figures who appear in Matthew chapter 1 in the line of Christ as it comes to his birth. And this morning, we'll be looking at Rahab. You know, the Bible is a book that is a story. It's not a loose collection of narratives that kind of connect up with the idea of God. It's actually one great long story that has four major chapters in it. And the four chapters of the Bible are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We learn about creation in the first couple of chapters in the Bible. And then beginning in Genesis 3, the story turns with the fall of Adam and Eve. And really, for the rest of the Bible, all the way up until the very last couple of chapters, we're experiencing the interplay of the fall of man and the redeeming purposes of God. And we're told story after story of the brokenness of the human condition and sin and rebellion and all the things that tear our lives up. And we're shown in chapter after chapter all the amazing and beautiful ways that God reveals himself to his people to bring them to that ultimate moment of redemption in Christ, the Lord Jesus. That's what Advent is about. This is the first Sunday of the calendar year in the church. It's the beginning of the story of our redemption, the birth of Christ. But before we get to the birth of Christ, we have to understand where he came from and how he arrived. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in this series. And today, looking at the life of Rahab, we are looking at a story of how God redeems an outsider, somebody who doesn't naturally fit. Think about that. This time of year, our family always does a puzzle. We get one of those big, you know, 1,500-piece puzzles. And I remember a couple of years ago, we were working on one of these big puzzles, and, you know, it goes on for a couple weeks, and you're doing your best to make all the pieces fit, and you can't find places that things fit. And I remember getting to the end of one of these puzzles a couple of years ago, so excited as I saw the final group of pieces, 100 pieces, and it shrunk down to 50 pieces and 10 pieces, and the puzzles filling in and the pictures coming into shape. And then finally, you get down to that last piece, and you get so excited about that moment where you can say, and, you know, call everybody into the room, "Hey, everybody, I got the last piece of the puzzle. I'm going to pop it in." And I came to the last piece, and it didn't fit. It's like, what in the world? It was one of those dark colored pieces. It wasn't an important piece. And somehow another piece of the puzzle, of another puzzle, got mixed into the box with the piece that I was working on. And it was so frustrating. This piece didn't fit. And all I wanted to do with that piece was throw it out across the room and get rid of it, because it was an outsider to the story. I don't know, this morning, as we come to this season of Advent, whether or not maybe some of you, at some point in your life, maybe even now, might feel a little bit like that outsider piece of a puzzle, that you don't fit, that there's not a place for you in the big picture. I want to tell you this morning, as we look at the story of Rahab, that God, our Lord and Savior, intended to redeem outsiders. People that didn't fit. In fact, in many ways, one could argue that the greatest story in the Bible is the fact that God redeems people who don't fit in the ways of the world. We're going to look at one of those stories this morning in the story of Rahab. So let me read for you, beginning in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 16 verses this morning. This is the context for this passage is that the people of Israel have left Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. A generation has died. They haven't been able to enter the land because of their unfaithfulness. Moses dies. He's buried outside of the promised land, and God calls Joshua to lead the people into the land. And so, in preparation for that, Joshua sends two spies into the land, especially to the city of Jericho, to see what they were facing. And this is where we pick up in Joshua chapter 2 in verse 1. This is God's holy and inerrant word. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, Go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she'd laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord God has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And then afterward you may go your way." And the men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Sends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Give us your grace this morning, Lord, to hear well, to listen in our hearts and souls, and not in our minds only, that we, Father, would be refreshed and renewed in the knowledge that you are a God who brings redemption even to the outsiders. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see this morning the Lord's strategy to redeem the outsiders and what it involves. It involves four things: unanticipated opportunities, unfathomable brokenness, unexpected intervention, and unbelievable faith. The first thing is the unanticipated opportunity that the Lord presents to an outsider like Rahab. It comes in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go and view the land, especially Jericho.'" Now there was nothing in the order of Joshua that had anything to do with this woman, Rahab. His intent in sending these two spies into the land was solely, in his mind, completely about discerning whether or not or how they should approach the city of Jericho with a military stratagem. That was what Joshua was doing. And yet, in the same command, in the same instance, as the Lord inspiring Joshua to send these two spies into the land, there is another purpose at work, and it is the redemption of an outsider. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that's the way that God works in our lives. Even the stories that we heard this morning from our friends that were joining the church, who knew as a fourth grade teacher that what they were sharing in that class that day would lead to the ultimate salvation of a child? Who knew on the way to meet a brother that the words exchanged in that moment would be the ultimate story of salvation in the life of a brother? Who among us knows what thing, what action, what activity that we're going to participate in, even in the next 4 weeks as we look forward to Christmas Day, isn't something that God has intended supernaturally for His purposes to bring about the salvation of someone who right now is wandering in darkness? The answer to that question is we don't know. God knows. And what our purpose and plan is in those moments is simply to be faithful and to be ready. What we do know is this, that way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, God had said this to Abraham: I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, the story of salvation is a grand story. It's an overarching, beautiful, amazing story told over the course of thousands of years and generations. But it's also a very personal, intimate story of salvation for every single person upon whom the Lord has set his love. I think about that. I think of my grandmother. My grandmother was born into a Christian Scientist home. Christian Science is a non-Christian cult. It masquerades as Christianity in some way or another, but that's the home that she was born into. She was taught all the doctrines of Christian Science. I loved her. She was my grandmother. I grew up. We had lots of fun times together. We went many places together. But somehow, some way, the Lord was working an amazing plan of salvation in my grandmother's life. You want to know how it came to pass? Well, when I was 6 years old, my parents went to a Baptist church revival service. My mother was Christian Science. My father was a lapsed Roman Catholic. My mother came back from that service and shared the gospel with me as a six-year-old boy. And I prayed to receive the Lord Jesus at the foot of my bed that night. Many years went by. I ended up at Covenant College and decided to be a Bible major. And I studied Bible. I ended up at Covenant Seminary to become a pastor. And I came home for Christmas one year. And my grandmother said, I want to talk to you. She was over 70 years old. She said, I want to hear from you who Jesus is. And I got to share the gospel with my grandmother, who was baptized into a Christian church at the age of 74 years old. And who died 3 years later. None of us know the way that God is going to work out the plan of redemption. We see what He's doing up here. But don't forget that just as He's doing things up here, He's doing things in the lives of individual people like Rahab. It was an unanticipated opportunity. And there was unfathomable brokenness in it too. Joshua 2 goes on and says, and they went and they came into the house of a lovely lady who hosted a wonderful restaurant and was well respected amongst the citizens of Jericho. Fine and upstanding, wealthy, presentable, the kind of person you'd want to hang out with. And they told her about you. No. They went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. Rahab, a couple things about her. She was a Canaanite, the utter and complete enemy of Israel. The Canaanites were a vicious, human-sacrificing, Baal-worshipping, idol-honoring type of people. The God had told his people has to be completely purged from the land before you can take it. Rahab was one of them. She was a prostitute. Isha Zama, a woman who plays the harlot. In the New Testament Greek, the translation of the Old Testament Bible, the Septuagint, the word is porneia. You know that word, right? Porneia, sexual immorality. Her sexual immorality was she played the harlot. She was an active prostitute. Not only was that true of her, she was also human chattel. She was an object to those who frequented her bed. She was, in modern parlance, a sex worker. By the way, did you know that this year, 2021, 8,248 people have been rescued from sex trafficking in America alone? And that's the tip of the iceberg. Rahab was one of them, used and abused, taken advantage of, trying to make life work. Not only that, she was a pawn to power. She was well known to the king and to his court for a reason. So that in verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." The king of Jericho knew who Rahab was for reasons I think all of us can understand. She was a woman who was broken in unfathomable ways, from the inside, on the outside. She was a sinner. To some degree, she embraced her sin and continued in this practice of prostitution. But amazingly, God chooses her to be one of the forerunners of his son. I want you to think about the outsiders today. Who are today's outsiders? People that don't fit. They are the sexually broken. They are the refugees. They are the orphans. They are abused children. In different kinds of ways, they may be singles who don't feel like they found their mate and they feel very alone. They may be families who have special needs children who can't connect with other families because they are isolated. They are recovering addicts. They are single parents. They are immigrants. They are the outsiders, the people who don't fit. Most of them may not be as broken as Rahab was, but they are all broken. They are all sinners. They are all in need of redemption, as was Rahab. It was an unanticipated opportunity for a woman who had unfathomable brokenness and sin. And yet God was doing something unexpected and intervening in her life. In verse 8, we read this: "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord,'" and by the way, she's using the personal name of God here, she's heard enough, Yahweh, "'has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we, the Canaanites, have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man, because for you, for the Lord your God, he is God, in heavens above and the earth beneath.'" I ask you this morning, how did Rahab hear of this? Might it have been from one of her visitors who was telling her something amazing about what was happening outside the boundaries of the land? And here are the Lord's people, full of their own sin and struggle and brokenness, striving to honor the Lord. Joshua is leading them into the land. They're doing what the Lord has called them to do. And the spies are there with this woman, and they leave, and they go back and tell Joshua later in the chapter how encouraged they are because the witness of God's power has penetrated the walls of the most impenetrable city in the land, Jericho, already in amazing ways that they could never have done. And the people are ripe. And there is this one who is especially ripe because she knows that our God is God. How might the Lord make a similar impression on someone in your life today? I was here Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving service, which is a wonderful time, hearing stories from people about the way that God works in amazing backdoor kinds of circumstances to bring hope and healing. Amazing stories of struggle and pain, and yet God's goodness woven into them like a golden thread of deliverance. God was intervening in the life of Rahab through this unexpected opportunities. He was ministering to her in her unfathomable brokenness to produce in her an unbelievable faith. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 16. As these men were about to leave, she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterwards you may go your way." And the men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household." Just stop right there. Understand, through Rahab's redemption, people in her life were being impacted that may not even themselves have understood what was happening. They were being rescued through her faith. "If anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head." And then in verse 21, they say to her to tie the scarlet cord in the window. And she does. Why did she have a scarlet cord? Well, it's hard to say for sure. There might be some conjecture here. But some biblical scholars have wondered whether or not the scarlet cord that might have been hung on her door was kind of like the red light that we find in some districts in some major cities in our country and around the world. A symbol in which you could find something that you were looking for. And that symbol actually is turned by God into a symbol of something else. It's redeemed. As she hangs the scarlet cord out of the window in faith, hers was a faith that acted. It didn't just believe internally, it did something. In fact, later in the New Testament, Rahab is mentioned in two prominent places in the New Testament that we want to look at for a moment, James chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. In the Hebrews text, she is listed in the hall of faith. It says there in Hebrews 11:31, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." If you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11, you'll notice there that Rahab's name is the final proper name that occurs in the list in that chapter, which has led some biblical scholars like R. Kent Hughes to say this: "It is most significant that the final person to receive individual commendation in the list of the champions of faith is a woman and a Gentile and a prostitute." Rahab's faith, a prostitute's faith, is given as an example for all who desire to have true faith, especially those who know they are sinners and who deep down want to be pleasing to God. James chapter 2, You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You hear those words and you go, wait a minute, doesn't that contradict what the Bible says about being justified by faith? No, it doesn't. As one scholar says, she expressed the validity of her faith through the hospitality of her home. She gave them a friendly welcome. Hers was a faith that worked rather than a faith that sat still and did nothing. She had a faith that acted. She had a faith that was redeemed. Because when you go to Joshua chapter 6, you find out what happens to Rahab. In verse 22, the two men who had spied out the land, to them Joshua said, go into this prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her as you swore to her. And so the young men who had been spies went in as the walls of Jericho were crumbling around them, and they brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives. And listen to this, they put them outside the camp of Israel. Why? Because they were unclean. But it goes on in verse 24, and it says, they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And then verse 25, listen to this, but Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Scarlet cord hanging out the window was, in some sense, a little bit like a Gentile Passover, if you think of it. Remember Egypt? What the Israelites were told to do, to paint their doorposts with the blood, the red blood of the Lamb, that the Lord would pass over their houses if they had the faith to do it. Likewise, so did Rahab hang the scarlet cord out of her window, and the judgment of God on Jericho passed over her, all looking forward to a day, the great Passover, when Jesus' hands were stretched out on a tree and the red blood ran down his face and his side, shed for you and me, so that we would be passed over. She had a faith that was redeemed and ultimately a faith that reproduced. You want to know what happened to Rahab? She married a man named Salmon, who was the son of Nahshon, who was a prince of the tribe of Judah. It says in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Rahab's great, great grandson was David. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, the outsider, became the insider. You know, there's four women in the line of Christ. All of them are outsiders. All of them are foreigners. R.T. France writes, the four women prepare the reader for the coming of non-Israelites to follow Israel's Messiah, which will be foreshadowed in the homage of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, and will be an increasing and recurrent theme throughout the gospel until it reaches its climax in the mission to the nations. Almost every single person sitting in the room today is the beneficiary of the faith of Rahab, the prostitute. Ultimately, the Redeemer comes. Makes me think of that puzzle. That piece that didn't fit at the end. Finding it after that puzzle sitting there with the one missing piece. And you finally find it and you pop it in and it fits. Rahab possessed an Advent faith. Hers was a faith that leaned into the Lord's future promises of redemption more than it did anything else. Is that descriptive of your faith today? Do you have a faith that looks back only? Do you have a faith that's kind of stuck in the moment? Or do you have a faith that looks ahead? And hope, as Henry said, of a promise that you know will be kept. Does our ultimate redemption look more like the American dream? Or does it look like the kingdom of God? I don't know this morning which of you feels like an outsider. I know some of you do. I know some of you have. I know some of you are very worried that you will be. I want to say to you today, even if this world treats you like an outsider, like someone who doesn't fit, that the Lord Jesus came to redeem the outsiders. He did it with Rahab in an amazing way. He can do it with you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we continue to reflect over the course of the next few weeks on the stories, the amazing stories of people that you in your sovereign will and your almighty power intended intentionally and deliberately, not accidentally, deliberately to include in the human ancestry of your Son at his incarnation. Oh Lord, thank you for their stories. Thank you that they're not one-dimensional. Thank you that they're complicated because, Lord, we look at our own lives and we feel pretty complicated. A lot of us have had a lot of struggle in our stories. Some of us are still feeling it. Some people here today, Lord, you know their eyes are not even open to you yet. But we pray, Father, that you would do that amazing thing that you do in the lives of those that you have elected, and that you would bring salvation. Eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, lives to be redeemed from sin like Rahab, and to be honored as one who follows you and trusts in you when all the circumstances of life might point in the other direction. We thank you. We praise you that you are a God of hope. And we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.